Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's this infamous phrase from Luther that I think you all should commit to your memories. And maybe you've heard of me say it, because I say it all the time. Rubbing God's promises in his ears. This is what our Lord would have us do in our prayers. Whenever trouble befalls us, whenever it seems as if God is not on our side, you take his promises and you rub them back in his ears. This is exactly what we see exemplified for us in Lent 2 with both the appointed Old Testament and Gospel lessons. In the first, Jacob wrestles with a man, capital M, that is, with the Son of God who had taken on the form of a man, until dawn, refusing to let go until he had received the promised blessing that the Lord had guaranteed him. Yes, this teaches us that like Jacob, we sometimes have to engage in a spiritual struggle, not just with flesh and blood, not just with the evil of this world, not just with the devil himself, but we must also engage in a spiritual battle with our very own Lord and Savior. And I know that sounds weird, but read the lessons again. What happened in both of them? In our current American Christianity culture, we have learned that God gives us nothing but fluffy bunnies, rainbows, unicorns. He sprinkles, glitter down upon us as we walk. Who here has actually experienced any of that? It's nonsense. It simply is not true. The lesson of Jacob teaches us something very different, and that is that our greatest friend, who is Christ, sometimes hides his blessed and kindly disposed face from us, and instead comes to us as if he were a stranger whom we would have to wrestle with. And that's not to say that he is our enemy. He doesn't come to us this way with the intent of knocking us low or casting us away from him. On the contrary, he comes with a purpose. We know that in the same way that Jacob prevailed by faith and prayer, which is the fruit of faith, we too are victorious when this happens to us and we respond in the same way. Jacob and the Canaanite woman both won the victory, and they did so by clinging to the promises of God. That's what faith is, and it's how faith is strengthened. In fact, you would not learn to call upon the name of the Lord if all you got was fluffy bunnies and unicorns and glitter sparkled over your head while you walked down the street. The task given to us is to cling to God in faith, to take his promises and rub them back in his ears, just like Jacob and just like the Canaanite woman of our gospel text. We'll look at her more in particularly to demonstrate this. You see that she came to the Son of God first, complaining about her need, by faith asking for his help, in fact. No fluffy bunnies, no rainbows, no unicorns. Her life was bitter. Her daughter was severely depressed. He appears to be cold. He ignores her, even. And by so doing, initiates the trial, the testing of faith. Contrary to what American Christianity would have you learn, this is something that permeates all of Scripture. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Some of you now, for a little while, where it is required, are sorrowful with various challenges and temptations, so that your faith may be found to be faithful and far more precious than perishable gold, which has been preserved through fire." In other words, just as gold is tested and purified by fire, so also is faith. This testing and this purifying is done through various trials. A number of analogies could be used to illustrate this point. The one that comes to my mind is what we talked about not too long ago, the parable of the sower. We're all pretty familiar with the fact that faith receives the seed of the divine word. Jesus just says that out loud. But there's a connection to Isaiah, where we're also taught that an unplowed field does not produce fruit. And so it is that the seed that fell on the path did nothing. That which fell among the thorns and thistles was choked out. God cultivates the believer by means of cross and trial. There are four of such trials and exercises of faith displayed for us with the Canaanite woman. And the first of these is the one we already mentioned, the very external tribulation of itself that brought her there to begin with, the situation in which the woman finds herself. In the same way that a cross has been laid upon this woman by the evil plague that has inflicted her daughter, so also does God send us various trials and tribulations in her life. This is done that our faith may be tested, that it may be purified, that all of our clinging to the things of this world that we think are the best thing would be burned up and taken away. The Canaanite woman beautifully exemplifies what faith does when this happens. We should learn from her. That is to say, that she walks straight up to Christ. She makes her complaint known, no fake, you know, Minnesota nice, you know what I'm talking about. We always called it Minnesota nice, but I think it's just Minnesota or Midwest nice is really what it was. We did it in Indiana where I grew up too, right? We're afraid to actually say the thing out loud. She doesn't have this. She just comes and cries out to Christ. This is how we are to approach him. We are to beg for his help whenever a trial or tribulation comes. It humbles us that we may know that we are at the mercy of God. He's teaching us to come to him and ask for things. And so it is that during these times, we come to know our true poverty, our true unworthiness, and our true need for him. Faith responds with the example of the Canaanite woman, going directly to our Lord in prayer, rubbing his promises back in his ears. God has promised you, Christ himself in John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father something in my name, he will give it to you. And therefore, we cry out, Amen, at the end of our prayers, which doesn't mean the end. It means, yes, yes, it shall be so. My God has promised me this, and therefore I demand it. We know that our Father in heaven hears us, and we know that he keeps his promises. And we know that he does this not based on our own merit or our worthiness, but instead for the sake of Christ. Our prayers are not grounded in our worth. The Canaanite woman at no time throughout this says, I've been pretty good. I messed up less than that guy. She calls herself a little yappy lapdog, and she's fine with it. She knows she's not worthy. Luther once said, if our prayer were to be based upon our worth, it would be a cursed prayer. Even if the heart in its devoutness were able to cry tears of blood, wouldn't matter. We win the battle in the first test by faith, directing us to the one who keeps his promises and who has mercy on those who are unworthy of his grace. That's all of us, by the way. If only the test would stop there. But the second test of the woman's faith is that she does exactly this, and Jesus ignores her. He does not answer her a word. And just as Christ did not immediately respond to the woman's pleas for his mercy, so also we may not receive his help right away. There's no shortage of passages from Holy Scripture that talk about this. The You have to rip them out and ignore them to be the rainbow and fluffy bunny crew, right? Like Job 30, for instance. If I cry to you, you do not answer me. If I step forward, you don't notice me. Psalm 13, Lord, how long will you forget about me? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 22, my God, I cry to you in the day, but you do not answer, nor do I keep silent at night. Lamentations 3, although immediately I scream and call out, he still plugs his ears to my prayers. Who hasn't felt that? If you haven't, it's because you're not praying. And you should start. The question isn't whether or not it was in vain, for your prayers are not in vain. The question is, how do you respond when this happens? And the Canaanite woman shows us again. She lays hold of God's promises and rubs them back in his ears. She would not give up. She instead insisted with her prayers. And so also are we to regard our Lord's silence. He never actually refuses to hear you. He may indeed test your faith. But what does Christ tell us in Matthew 7? Ask, thus it will be given to you. Seek, thus you will find. Knock, thus it will be opened to you. It is as if he is saying, if there is a need, then pray. If he does not answer you, then hang on and continue to seek where your faith knows to look. And if it still doesn't happen, beat the stinking door down. Because the hearing of your prayer will most certainly follow in the end. If only it ended there. But a third test is set before, where Christ tells this Canaanite woman that he has been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And surely this saying resounded with her. The natural fallen mind thinks that the promises of God do not apply to us. It's very common, even in today's world, that some think that God, out of sheer hatred, has cast aside certain people for whom Christ did not die. But the scriptures give a whole different promise. The most common version of this is called double predestination. The teaching that God has chosen to hate some people even before time began and predestined them, no matter what, to spend an eternity in hell. This false doctrine inflicts people in different ways, but it usually begins by thinking, I am not worthy of taking comfort in the promises of God. Duh, you're not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. But your faith isn't based on your worth. It's based on the promises of God, who is always faithful. When such evil and dangerous thinking creeps up in your mind, your faith should lead you to follow the example of the Canaanite woman who trusted the promises of God and continued to rub them in his ears. As surely as I live, says the Lord of Lords, I have no pleasure in the death of the godless, rather that the godless turn from their natural essence and live. Ezekiel 33. Come to me, all you who are worn out and overburdened. Matthew 11. He who wants that all men be helped and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. Allow your faith to take hold of these promises and to continue to rub them in God's ears, even when your heart tries to trick you into thinking that it can't apply to you because you are unworthy. We're all unworthy. It's not based on that. If only it ended there. The fourth and final test is again displayed for us in the text. It's the same as the last one in some regards, but it's very direct, and it stings, I think, a whole lot more. Jesus tells this woman that it is not proper for a man to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. The faith of this woman instructs our own faith against our fallen nature. Of course I'm unworthy, she exclaims. But you promised me anyway. All I want is a crumb of your mercy, and that would be more than enough for me. If your sins still accuse you and the law of God upon your heart still tries to convince you of your unworthiness, continue to long for the breadcrumbs of his divine mercy which he has promised to you, as this Canaanite woman teaches you today. In faith we can say, yes, yes, I am a sinner. Even so, you promised to receive each individual poor sinner who wins his way to you through repentance. Even though I am unworthy of your help, your faithful promise is so precious that I hold it dear and sacred and will never let it go. Johann Gerhard once preached concerning this text, "So then, if amidst all sorts of anxiety-ridden trials our faith remains steadfast, it will triumph. Just like this lady obtained her daughter's rescue and praise for her faith. For just as Christ here publicly praises this woman's faith and says, 'O woman, your faith is huge,' so also he has promised that he wants to confess before God the Father and his holy angels anyone who has such faith. Also, just as this lady obtained help and rescue by faith, so also an exercised and nurtured faith immediately obtains temporal and eternal blessings. Blessed is he, and doubly so, who well prepares himself for this, so that his faith endures amidst all the testing and ultimately overcomes it. To that end, help us, God, through Christ. Amen." Yes, beloved, your favorite Bible verse is actually true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. He gave everything for you. Do you really want to tell him it wasn't enough? He has rescued you from sin, death, and the devil. He paid a great price for you. And he promised before he left that he would come again, that he would be with you unto the very end of the age, wherever two or three are gathered in my name. He promised to continue to come to you in every trial and tribulation, to provide the way of escape, to provide comfort, the peace which surpasses all human understanding in the midst of it. These promises are for you. Today he calls you to hold them and never let them go, and to always rub them back in his ears again and again and again, until the day that the promise is fulfilled that he will deliver you from this valley of sorrow to be with himself in heaven. God strengthen you in that faith unto eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.